today we'll just be in verse 3.
The Jude 3. There's only one chapter, so it's not Jude chapter 1, verse 3. Yeah. There's only one. The whole book is just one chapter. So Jude 3. Open up your Bibles. CSB version.
Yeah. And I mean, been for us, but like many teachers or preachers or ministers, we don't want to dwell on the negative things and talk about false teachers. Like, kind of not a fun topic to talk about when it comes to the gospel, right? But it's so necessary. And we see that in the life of Jesus. He talked way more about hell than he did heaven. And Jude saw that it was necessary as well. And so that's where he's at. And this is kind of where we're picking up from.
Yeah.
And so Alex has some great things to share with you all.
It's going
to
be fun. Where are you guys watching from? Where are you guys watching from? What did you learn last week? What are you excited about? What are some false teachers that you're worried about or you're thinking about?
Mm-hmm.
And yeah, let us know. What do you guys think? What's on your heart and your mind? How's your week going?
Yeah.
And yeah, I'm excited for this. This has been an interesting study so far. I wonder if...
It looks like it. Okay. If you struggle...
YouTube people, talk back to us in the chat. Let us know if it's working. Thank you. I love this community. Oh, you're welcome. Here you go. Let's do it. You want to pray and then read the verse?
Yes.
Okay.
Father God, thank you for your word and that we can go to it even today to address the things that we're facing. And so we pray that you would just open our hearts and minds to what you're teaching us through Jude and that we would walk away knowing you more and knowing the truth more and sound doctrine better. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, we're in CSB version, just one verse, verse 3. Dear friends, although I was eager to write you about the salvation we share, I found it necessary to write, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was delivered to the saints once and for all.
All right. I saw someone in the chat on YouTube say they love this community, and that's what we're all about. And starting off with Jude 3, it's all about community. He starts off saying, dear friends. That word friend is the word beloved. Beloved is used a lot in scripture. It's used by Jesus. It's used by Paul, used by Peter. It's what the writers of the Bible in the New Testament often address the church as. Me and you, we're always called beloved. Now, the word beloved, it's a word used for a dad to address their kids. For my kids, I always call them baby. All my kids, whether they're boy or girl, I call them all baby. And that's because my dad calls me baby and calls my brother baby. Not all the time, but it's like if my son's crying, I'll be like, what happened, baby? Or, you know, what do you need, baby? I'll just say that all the time. And it's a term of endearment. So starting off when Jude says, dear friends, he's talking about like dear, beloved, like close friends of God, brothers and sisters. What he's saying is that you guys are family. And what you need to understand about all the letters in the New Testament is they're written to family. They're not just written to false, you know, unbelievers. Unbelievers are addressed kind of in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's for everyone to kind of get to know what the gospel is, who Jesus is. It's kind of like the milk, but the deep meat of the Word of God is this, the letters like Jude, because what we're talking about here is now we're going to get into the family business. You've joined the family of God by hearing the message in the Gospels. Now let's get deeper into what the gospel is, who Jesus is, who we are, what's our identity. And speaking of identity, the last part of this verse, we're going to learn what our identity is. You'll never be able to go another day without knowing what your identity is in Christianity or as a Christian. Because a lot of people, they ask, like, what's my identity? I don't know what I am. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I don't know who I am. You will know after this verse. And that's why we decided just to do one verse, because it's jam-packed. Now, I was watching this Billie Eilish interview. We were watching it together. And Billie Eilish she fell asleep. That's right. She's a huge, you know, star right now. And she does this interview with Vanity Fair every single year, a year apart. It's called The Same Interview, A Year Apart. And she's done it 4 years. And this year, she watched her interview from last year, and she said something that was really powerful. She was like talking about how when she is talking to family and friends at dinner, she acts like she's in an interview. And that's bad, because in an interview, the person's asking you questions about you, and you're not asking questions to them about them. And so that could be a very one-sided of rude type of conversation if you're talking to family and friends. Family and friends, when you're hanging out with them, a humble person, a Christian person, what they do is they ask questions to the other person.
Mm-hmm.
They don't just sit there and answer questions and talk about themselves the whole time. They talk to the other person and say, hey, what's going on with you? Even if you're Billie Eilish and you have a very interesting life and people probably do want to hear your life.
Yeah.
She wants to be the type of person, she admitted, that asks other people about their life.
Mm-hmm.
And that's humility. That's actually how the Bible's written. The Bible's written from God to us, asking us about our welfare.
Mm-hmm.
It's the Bible's written to us, and it's about God, but it's written to us to say, hey, how are you doing with this? Here is, you know, what you should do about this. Here is what life is all about. Here mm-hmm. is the way to abundant life. Here is the way to salvation. Here is my son, Jesus Christ. And the letters especially are personal letters written to a group of people with the authors very, very concerned about the other person's welfare.
Mm-hmm.
And this is why we say this is a family letter. This is family business. Because when he says, dear friends, it says friends in this translation, but that word means family. It means beloved. It means the closest type of relationship you can have with somebody. That's what we have in the Christian community.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why, you know, on Sunday, if you were here for Sunday service, we talked about how when you lose brothers and sisters because of the gospel, or you lose family members or friends or whatever, if you lose that, God will give it back to you just in a different way.
Right.
You know, we've lost a lot of, you know, relationships because of what we're doing online, but God has given us relationships with you guys.
Mm-hmm.
These relationships are so powerful because the family network is the most appropriate place for moral instruction. You see, back then at this time, what they did was they wrote letters to each other, families between each other who they haven't seen in a long time. And in those letters was room for moral instruction, like telling them what they should do morally and instructing them on how they should act. That was appropriate within the family only back then. Nowadays, we have strangers online telling us what to do and, you know, random therapists and people that we don't even know telling us what to do and telling us how to instruct our life or live our life. That's not right. It's not biblical. God, in the book of Deuteronomy, set up a way for people to get to know God. And to be discipled and to be, you know, growing in the word of God. And it was set up through the family. It's weird that we have youth groups, guys. I was a youth pastor. I love youth group. It's fun. But it's weird that we live in a world that we have those. Because in God's world, I don't think those would even exist. Because his plan was for the parents to teach the kids the word of God. Yeah, there should be places where kids can hang out. But a lot of times as a youth pastor, I knew parents who dropped their kids off at youth group expecting me to teach their kids the word of God. And as I would wave, as they drove away, I would think, you know, this is your job, right? This is your job to teach your kids the word of God. In fact, a lot of kids go to youth group and end up just going there for drugs and girls. And they go back to the same type of lifestyle right after youth group. And youth groups in Young Life and other ministries like Youth for Christ and FCA, they have to exist because parents aren't doing it. Parents aren't teaching their kids the word of God. But as Christians, we need to, because within that family unit, that's where instruction for living needs to come from.
Mm.
You know, I had this friend who, you know, ended up getting a divorce and, you know, it was a messy, messy situation. And the whole time I was thinking, man, am I responsible for my close friend doing this? And I thought, you know what? Yes and no. I should have, you know, look at the signs before, and I should have called him on it. But at the same time, we didn't really have that relationship. We were good friends, but we weren't really brothers in Christ. And that's because he had a guard up. He set up the relationship, you know, and never really wanted to pass over into the brother in Christ part of the relationship. We were good friends. We had tons in common, but he never really wanted to cross over to the brother in Christ thing. We never talked about the Lord. We never like really, really got deep, you know, prayed together, cried together. We didn't do that kind of stuff. And so I didn't feel like it was appropriate for me to call him on his stuff. And that's why as brothers and sisters in Christ, we have to have community. Whether it's community online, community within your family, we're blessed to have, you know, Christians. Our family is full of Christians and we have community within our family now. And so before this is my wife, she's my sister in Christ first, because my relationship with God comes first, you know, and, you know, the Bible talks about wife being one with her. And so it's kind of on the same level, I guess, sister in Christ and wife, which is kind of weird if you think about that too long. But the point is, we are family and we're close and we have this community with each other. We have that community with our kids, with our parents on both sides. And so it's a beautiful thing. Community is so important. The next part of the verse, Jude says this, although I was eager. Now stop right there. Underline that. You're going to end up underlining this whole verse. But
yeah.
When he says, although, he's telling us there's been a change of direction.
Mm.
The change of direction was that, like Lokalani said, he had a plan for this letter. He wanted to talk about something, but we're going to learn that the false teachers were popping up, and that's why he changes the direction of the letter to talk about something more pressing. Now, something that's really pressing right now is someone's cutting the grass outside, so you could probably hear that. But whenever there's a situation in our life that's going to affect our brothers and sisters in Christ, they need to come first. We need to change direction. Now, if you have a family like us, we have kids, our kids come first because they're also our brothers and sister in Christ, Lucy and the boys. But at the same time, they're our first ministry. You know, before we got to make sure our kids are okay before we make sure all you guys are okay. Now, if you're single right now, your job as a Christian is to give glory to God, to serve God, and to serve your brothers and sisters in Christ. So if something is arising that is bad and could hurt the health spiritually of your brothers and sisters in Christ, you change direction. That's what Jude did. He said, I was going to write to you about something. I'm excited. Although I was eager about that, I'm about to change direction. The tense that this scripture is written in, this part, although I was eager, it shows that Jude had already started writing their writing about their common security. Common security is the translation of this word salvation. When you see that it says, dear friends, although I was eager to write to you about the salvation we share, that word salvation can be translated common security. Now, it's a fascinating word because back then, the Greeks in their literature, they would use the word salvation to talk about health or to talk about welfare. And so, you know, someone's like, hey, man, hey, Julius, I went to the gym and I was working on my salvation today. What they were saying is I was working on my health. You know, I was working out. I was taking care of myself. So before we go any further, Jude has kind of already given us a hint at what false teachers do.
Mm.
You know, he's using this word in the biblical sense of the word, which was the redemption of mankind. All the way back from Egypt, God gave salvation to the people of Israel and brought them out of Egypt, brought them out of Pharaoh's clutches. Fast forward to Jesus comes to earth as a baby. The messianic rule and reign of Jesus starts. And he's like, we're like, oh, this is our salvation through Jesus, through this guy, 100% God, 100% man, all the way to present reality. Salvation is not a one-time event. It's a lifetime experience. You know, the people of Israel, they were brought out of Egypt, but God was still taking Egypt out of them. And so when you get saved or you say the prayer as a little kid or teenager or whatever, salvation starts then. You're saved, you're going to heaven, but God is constantly saving you in your present reality. He's saving you from sin. He's saving you from yourself, your flesh, but you're already set apart and you're already going to heaven. That's what this word salvation means. But if you look at it through Greek literature, you might think it's talking about health. And so false teachers, that's what they do. They take the word of God and they interpret it through the current context and culture, which is good. You should do that as a Bible studier, as a student of the Bible. You should definitely interpret the Bible through culture and context, but you also have to interpret the Bible at the same time through the Bible.
Mm.
So if you look at this word salvation and you're a Greek person or you study Greek literature, you would think this book of Jude is about health,
Wow. Bodily
health, not spiritual health. That's a big deal.
Mm-hmm.
They do this with homosexuality. A lot of false teachers, a lot of heretics out there, what they do is they look at the word homosexuality in the context of 1 Corinthians and they say it translates only into the word pedophile. Again, that's what they're doing. They're looking at this word through the culture and context and then taking it out and not using it through the context of the whole Bible, not Sodom and Gomorrah, which is interesting because Jude is about to get into Sodom and Gomorrah. He brings up Sodom and Gomorrah, which that whole town was ripped down and burned down because of homosexuality. Not just pedophilia. I'm sure that was going on there. The thing is also at the same time, you know, if A is going on, B, C, F, and G is all going on too. You know, E is in there somewhere. I don't know if I missed E, but the point is, this is how they do it. They take a word out and they try to sound smart and cool. And it sounds so close because it's like, oh, they're using culture and context. But you have to say, okay, how does this word, how does this scripture fit into the rest of the Bible? Because the Bible is all connected. There's not one part of it that is taken out, which is, it's so intricate because Jude, who is the little half-brother of Jesus, he quotes the book of Enoch, which isn't even in the canon, the biblical canon, which is interesting because it's like we don't recognize the book of Enoch as a part of scripture, as a part of the canon, but yet when Jude brings it up and quotes it, now that part is a part of the canon. It's fascinating, guys. The point is, God had a plan for the Word of God, for the Bible, and these words were put together for us as a way for us to understand what we're supposed to be and how we're supposed to look at each other, how we're supposed to see God in all of His glory. This word salvation also was used in a different way. You know, when we translate it into common security, it also, that would have been the equivalent to what we call national security. You know, so this word can also mean health, bodily health, but it also means common security. In our day and age, that's a political term. And in Jude's day and age, it was the same thing. It was a political term. Mm-hmm. And so to hear him say, you know, salvation, or the way that they talked about it, it was like, listen, we're not a part of this political party. We're a part of God's kingdom. And so when Paul and those guys were using this word, that he was, every time they heard it, they would have thought, wow, they're using political terms to talk about the kingdom of God, to remind us that, you know, we're part of a kingdom, not a political party. Mm. Now, at the same time, for him to say, I was going to write to you about this salvation that we share, but that same salvation is in jeopardy. What he's talking about is this letter is taking on a political, like, mindset and a political feeling to it, political vibes, to let us know that this is not going to be a light letter. If this is like your second Bible study with us, put your seatbelt on, because he, using words like salvation, common security, that kind of stuff, when he's talking about that, he's saying, listen, this is about to get real, guys. This is about to get serious. Because if you were to get a text on your phone right now from the president that said, hey, this is a time for national security, everyone get alert, we would all be beside ourselves. We would be like, oh my, what is going on? He just said it's a matter of national security. That's what these guys reading this verse are feeling. They're like, whoa, Jude is about to talk about something real heavy. I mean, this letter is full of tea, just so much drama, because he's about to call out what these false prophets are doing in a big way. A couple years ago, we got a text on our phone from the government of Hawaii saying that we're under, what was it again?
Oh, it was like missile warning. This is not a drill, in all caps.
Yeah.
And we heard neighbors yelling, like telling their kids to get inside. We went to like the lowest part of our house.
Yes.
It was like, you know, it really made you think about life and death. Like, yeah, you're like, this could be it. Like,
yep. Everyone was like, we're going to die. This is our last day on earth, you know, and it was a missile coming to Hawaii.
Yeah.
Turned out to be a false alarm.
Yeah.
And, but that's the feeling we need to get when we pick up the book of Jude. We need to be like, oh, I got to stop what I'm doing and focus on what's going on, because this, the reason
serious
why,
matter.
We'll get into the reason why it's such a big deal, but someone said on YouTube, will there be part three? There's probably going to be a part 24.
Yeah, because you're probably going to do one verse.
It's been 2 weeks and we've only done 3 verses so far. Yeah. So here we go. The next word is appealing. It says, dear friends, although I was eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I found it necessary to write appealing to you. Stop right there. TikTok and Instagram, if you want to see the verses on the screen, they're on YouTube. We can't do it on here, but I know you guys are having a great conversation on here too. So. Yeah. Watch service wherever you want to watch it. Okay, so appealing, your Bible might say what the other words are, but it basically, this word appealing means to call alongside. Appealing means to like take your arm around someone and says, hey, come here, let me talk to you, and to get real close to them. Jude was showing them that he's not just writing to drop information. He is calling them to divisive action. He's going like, hey, stop what you're doing. This is a big deal. Big deal. Has anyone ever done this to you guys? Let us know. Has anyone ever like said, hey, I need to talk to you? That's a worse text you can get, yes. Right? Or someone say, hey, we need to talk. Has anyone ever done that? What was it about? As we change, as we turn on our
camera. I have to like go on YouTube, go black screen for a second. And then
we got to turn back our camera.
Yeah. So bear with us. We're not leaving, but yeah, the let camera us know the
question.
Up.
You have you ever said that to you, or what was the conversation about? Was it scared? I know there's been times.
No.
What are we gonna talk about? And then we just.
Yeah. The camera automatically shuts off at 30 minutes, so. Take a little pause. Popcorn break.
So yeah, I'll hop over to YouTube, hop over to Instagram and TikTok, see how those guys are doing. And I think we are back on.
Mics are going in and out. That's what YouTube is saying. How's it now, YouTube? Oh. We sound better? Oh, there we are.
We gotta get a camera person. Got to get a tech guy. Someone said that last week. All right. So
I think you're doing great.
Check this out, guys. So appealing to call alongside. Jude is saying, I'm appealing to you. I'm calling you alongside. Angel says, if y'all really want to help Alex, you would pray for him. I don't know who he's talking about. I can't keep up with the conversation on Instagram.
But yes. Well, accept all the prayers.
Yeah. No, I think he wants us to pray for someone.
Oh, someone else. Oh, okay.
So the style of Jude is written in something called parenetic style. Now, parenetic style is different from just regular advice. It means there's encouragement and there's dissuasion. Dissuasion is like a different kind of persuasion. It's dissuasion. It means you are persuading someone to take an action or to stay away from something. Mm-hmm. A lot of the Bible is written in parenetic style. It means it's not just like, hey, here's some advice. The Bible's not good advice. Other religions have advice. Christianity is not about advice. It's about this is the only way.
This is how you do it. Mm-hmm.
Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And that's why a lot of people think Christians are very prideful. Or they think that it's like prideful to call yourself a Christian. Or it's prideful that Christianity claims to be the only way. But it does. It claims to be the only way because it is. The Bible is not advice, and the book of Jude is not advice. He's saying, I'm going to encourage you a little bit, but I'm also going to strongly dissuade you from believing that these guys are true towards trusting in God, moving away from these type of teachers. Now, check this out. The word says next is contend. The word he brings up next is contend, appealing to you to contend for the faith. He's saying, I'm writing to you to contend for the faith. This word contend is the word coming from athletic competitions back in Greek culture. So you've seen those movies of the Colosseum and they're fighting in the Colosseum. They're fighting like lions and stuff. This is a word that would be used back in those Greek games. And so whenever they watched ESPN, they would have heard this word 1,000 times. And so for Jude to bring it up, he's showing like this is a major game that we're in. And the people contending with us are the false teachers. Think about boxing. This is how we would use it in today's culture, boxing. Jake Paul versus Ben Askren. It was a big fight. It was all over TikTok. And Jake Paul ended up winning. And I want you to think about this whole book as boxing in three rounds. The first round is the struggle that Jude has in mind with the preservation of the received faith of the gospel, the message of the gospel, against the theological and moral newness of these false teachers. They are coming out of the woodwork, new, fresh. They're cute. They're cool. They dress cool. They have cool glasses. You know, they wear J's. They wear chains. They wear like Rolexes. They're these cool new teachers that everyone's flocking to. They do a lot of showy, beautiful stuff. And that's what's causing people to believe what they're saying is true. And it's because they're new. What Paul is saying, it's a boxing fight between those guys and the gospel that's been passed down to us from God himself. The tradition that we've been taught from Jesus, you know, from the prophets, from the Pentateuch, from Moses, that tradition, that gospel is passed down to us, and it's a boxing fight between the two. We know who's going to win. God's going to win. But these heretics are really giving us a run for our money nowadays and back then in Jude's day. The second round, which we're going to get to in a couple, you know, different Bible studies, was the faith was true, or the second was the growth in that faith, the people's growth in that faith and the avoidance of error. That was the next thing in the second round. Jude wants them to know in verses 20 through 21 that I want you to grow in your faith and I want you to avoid error. That's what we're going to get into in a couple weeks. And then the third round of the boxing match between the gospel and these false teachers was that Jude was trying to rescue those who have been drawn away already from these false teachers. So that in these three rounds, he's going to do all that. He's going to set up this amazing boxing fight, and he's going to try to accomplish all those things, and he does beautifully. But when you're thinking about, you know, us against these false teachers, think about a boxing match. There is, in a boxing match, you can't take your eyes away or you're going to get knocked out. You can't, you know, you got to be trained. You got to be ready for that boxing match so that when you get in the ring, you know what you're doing. But if you, you know, mess around, you don't practice, you don't train, there's no way you're going to win. There's no room for error in a boxing ring. And he's saying, listen, when it comes to the word of God, when it comes to the gospel, we cannot, we just can't. We have to contend for what's going on. The next part, it says, contend for what? For the faith. Mm-hmm. Now, what is the faith? The faith is the gospel, and it means confidence. This word means confidence. The faith was passed down to us, entrusted to us by God himself. Now, it's a big deal when we think about what it means for God to hand down something to us. I have this little Dilophosaurus toy, and it's a pop doll, and I got it, and I wouldn't let my boys touch it for days. You know, eventually I gave in and I let them mess with it, and then I took it back and put it back on the shelf. But the look on their face was like, I can't believe daddy's letting me, you know, touch and hang out with this dinosaur. Like, I cannot believe that's happening. Mm-hmm. And they were so precious with it. They were so careful with it. And it's because they didn't want to break it, because they knew I had handed it down to them. Now, the word of God is much more precious than that dinosaur. Yeah. And what Jude is trying to show us is that the faith that you've been entrusted with is treasure. It's precious. And a lot of times it's referred to as the traditions passed down to us. Paul talks about it in that way in the book of Romans and other letters. It's this tradition that's passed on to us. The tradition was the teaching that explains the gospel, the teaching of Paul, the teaching of Peter, the apostolic teaching of the word of God. That is a tradition passed down to us. I mean, think about it, guys. We're still reading this book after all these years. This is a tradition that's passed on to us. The first five books of the Bible, written by Moses, passed down to us. They pass it down to their kids, all the way down to like Jesus's day, all the way down to our day. It's passed down to us. And back then, in Mediterranean time, when they thought of tradition, they thought of the old guys, the prophets, the, you know, Moses, all those guys, because they thought those guys were real close to God. Mm. Plato puts it a different way. He's a philosopher back then. And even though he wasn't Christian, he followed this same kind of idea. And what he said, because he believed in different Greek gods, was that the traditions of old were closer to God than we were. And what he was saying was that those old guys who wrote out all these traditions, they were closer to the gods. Like I said, he's not a believer. He was a philosopher back then. But same goes for us. Moses met with God. Moses like he was able to see like God's back or something in the book of Exodus. I think it's Numbers or whatever, but God says, you know, I'm going to show you my presence. I'm going to walk by you. I'm going to put you in this rock so you don't die. And he was able to see a glimpse of God. Abraham talked to God. He talked to this thing called a theophany, which is like when God would appear in human form to people back in the Old Testament. He talked to God in that way. Abraham did. And so when we read stories of Abraham, when we read the first five books of the Bible written by Moses, when we read the Gospels, when we read the prophets, these guys talked to God. Jude was the half-brother of Jesus. He lived with God in a house. And so this has been passed down to us. It's precious. And he's saying, I'm fighting, I'm boxing for this faith, the gospel, because some guys are trying to come in and they're trying to mess that up. And this is not a little thing. Right. We can't take it lightly because it's been passed down to us. It's been entrusted to us. Whoever you are, I know for a preacher, this kind of hits me different, but for you, we're going to talk about your identity next and why it's so important for you to take this faith that's been passed on to you, take this gospel that's been passed down to you and entrusted to you, and fight up against anything that is new and novel.
Mm.
Because that's what these false teachers were. They were new and novel. And back then at that time, if you were to come up with some new teaching, they would look at you with deep suspicion back in Mediterranean days. They'd be like, no. We know, you know, what we're talking about. We know the Bible. And that's why a lot of people were like, who's this Jesus guy? Because Jesus was explaining everything in the Old Testament, but he was explaining in a way through new teaching that they weren't used to. And so they were like, wait, you're saying that all this is pointing to you? A lot of them were like deeply suspicious at what Jesus was teaching, but he backed it all up. He showed he was the fulfillment of everything in the Old Testament. And so back then they would treat this kind of stuff like, whoa, what's going on? And today we have to be the same. This tradition is, there's nothing outside of this Bible that will reveal to you who God is. Everything you need to know about God, everything you need to know about our faith, Jesus, is in this Bible. Everything else you will learn face to face with him in heaven. Mm-hmm. But if anyone tries to add something to the Bible, they're a false teacher. They're a cat preacher. They're not backed up by God. Now, the next part in the end of this verse, it says, we had this faith that was delivered to the saints once and for all. Once and for all. This means that there's one time that this was passed down to us, and that's final. You know, there is no extra. It was already given to us. And he's saying that it was passed down to us, the saints. That is your Christian identity. Never again should you ask yourself, who am I? What is my identity? He just told us what our identity is. It's talked about so much in the New Testament. We are referred to as the saints so often. So often it causes you to believe that this is a separate group inside of the church. No, the saints is the church. The church, the saints, it's the same body.
Mm-hmm.
The body, you know, all that is the same message. It's our identity. It's just different ways of saying it. Who you are is you are part of the saints. You're not a saint. Yes, you are holy. The Bible says in the book of Peter, you're holy. You're set apart. You know, even though you still struggle with sin, God sees you as holy. He looks at you through the blood and sacrifice of Jesus. Mm-hmm. That is true. You know, you are holy. But the Bible never refers to us as a saint. It only refers to us as the saints, because in Christianity, God doesn't want us to be caught up in our individuality. He wants us to be caught up in our community. That's what he wants our focus to be on. You know, with my boys, I call them, you guys know already, my boys. I call them the boys.
Mm-hmm.
I, you know, and I make videos about Amos and about Lion, about August, but the amount of times that I say Amos or Lion or August is completely overshadowed by the amount of times I say the boys.
Mm-hmm.
Or when we're at the park or we're at the grocery store or we're at home, I say, boys, listen up, or boys, over here, or boys, mm-hmm. go get in the car. I say it so often. I address them as a group. God loves us individually, but he often addresses us as a group because we are a special group. the church, the saints, the body of Christ, we are not like anybody else. We've been called out of this world. We're set apart. So you never have to wonder, what's my identity? You have an identity. You are a part of the saints. You're a part of the church. You know, we don't just go to church. We are the church. That's why we can do church online. We can do church in different ways of community, because we are the church. Wherever we are, we make up the church. And that is an important thing to understand, because there's going to be a lot of times in your life where you don't know what your direction is, or you don't know what God's calling you to do. You don't know your giftings. And as soon as you know your identity, then all that starts to make sense. You know, oh, wait, I'm a part of the church. So if I'm a part of the church, what can I do to further the gospel and to help my brothers and sisters who are also in the church? Mm-hmm. One thing that I do is I teach. I'm a teacher. And so that's how I help people in the family of God. You might be hospitable, or what did you said something about your gift a couple days ago.
Me?
Service? I think you said service.
Or you, it wasn't about me, but you were asking something about what a certain gift.
Yeah.
And I said serve.
Service, yeah. She's really good at that too. And that's a gift. If you're great at serving people, like it's just the way that you bring out a plate of cookies is different from everybody else. If that's you, then do it. With all joy and all glory unto God. When you think about who I am, what I am as a teenager, as a ninth grader, as a 16-year-old, as an 18-year-old, whatever age you are, you think about what am I? What is my identity? You are part of the church, period. That's your identity. You are brother and sister in Christ. You are God's child. You're a part of the group. You're a part of the saints. That is who you are. Drill that into your head, because this letter is written to you. In fact, the whole Bible is written to you, but this was written to you. You know, there's a select group of people that God has chosen, that God has removed from the rest of the world, and he has a mission for you. He has a kingdom that you belong to. You got to dwell on that. And the second you do, it changes everything. The devil doesn't want you to think about this. The devil, like the false teachers, wants you to focus on your individuality. That's what false teachers do. What they do is they use the scripture and they try to flip it and turn it so that we focus on ourselves and not on our neighbor. That's what they do. They want you to think the Bible is all about you, 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 you. They want you to think that you're the main character of the Bible. You're not the main character. God is the main character. And your individuality is not important. Now, God loves you individually, but your individuality is not important. What's important is you are a part of the body of Christ. My hand doesn't just say, like, I'm not going to work today because I am taking a day off. This is not my day to work. The rest of the body, you guys do your own thing. I'm not going to do anything today. If one of my eyes did that, you know, and just said, I'm not going to work today. The rest of you guys can work. But I'm an individual eye, and I don't want to work as a part of this body anymore. Our body doesn't do that. When our body does do that, it's bad, really bad. We're sick, and we got to go see a doctor. But as Christians, when we start to act like that, now the church is looking sick. And Jesus's wife is not supposed to look sick. Jesus's wife is supposed to look healthy and beautiful, because the church is Jesus's wife. We're his bride. And so take your individuality outside, go to the trash can, throw it, close the trash can, put it out on the street for the trash man to pick it up, because no more do we need to focus on our individuality. If you hear a teacher or a preacher preaching to you about you, 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 you're this, you're that, you're beautiful, you're all, I mean, I've seen preachers take the cross and find a way to twist it and turn it about that person's individuality. We have to be careful with that, because yes, Jesus did die for you so that you could be a part of God's family. But at the same time, Jesus died for the glory of God, to satisfy the wrath of God towards sin. And so he did it as in obedience to God. Even in the garden, he's saying, God, not my will, your will be done. He's saying, God the Father, this sounds like a bad deal. This is going to really, really be painful for me, but I'm doing this because not my will, your will be done. Look at that. He's doing this for God first and foremost, and he's doing it to save us. And when he did do it to save us, he did it to set apart a people for God's glory. You don't like forget, guys, in the Garden of Eden, God made us in his image for his glory. He made us to reflect him for his glory. It wasn't just, you know, you know, everything's about you. Oh, you're so sweet. Oh, God loves you. Oh, this, that's all true. But if we stop there, then we're focusing on our individuality. And suddenly God exists just to make us happy. God mm-hmm. exists just to please us, to be our genie in the bottle. Mm-hmm. This is not Aladdin. This is real life. And this is Christianity. This is the kingdom, Jesus's kingdom. He's our king. Everything we do needs to be in service to him. As mm-hmm. soon as you start to interpret the Bible as, look at what God did for you. God took away your sins. Here's God's grace. By the way, that's what these false teachers were doing in the book of Jude. And we're going to get into it more. But they were using the grace of God to do anything and everything sexually that they wanted to do. That's what it comes down to. They were using the grace of God and twisting it into this weird sensuality and preaching that whatever you want to do is fine because God's going to forgive you because you have grace. You're God's precious child. He thinks about you so much. He loves you. You can do whatever you want. And they stopped there. Although some of that is true, the point is everything that we do needs to be under the glory of God. It's not about us. It's mm-hmm. about God. And that's a much better way to live. The reason why these false teachers get so rich is because they've gotten these people enslaved to what they're teaching. They've gotten these people enslaved to coming back every Sunday, watching every service, going back and forth, trying to get more and more of what they're telling them. And it's just a drug. It got them hooked already because they're like, I need to hear more about me. I need to hear more about me. What about me? What about me? What about me? And they come back every week, every Sunday, trying to hear that again and again and again, and they're enslaved. A much more free way to live is knowing that my life's not about me. My life is about serving God and serving my brothers and sisters in Christ, serving my neighbor, loving my neighbor. It's not about me. It's not about living like that is a horrible way to live. We are a group of people consecrated, set apart, devoted to God for his glory and for his pleasure. That's our identity. Now that we know who Jude is talking to in this book, now next week we're going to get into what these false teachers were doing specifically. And as you hear me unpack what these false teachers are doing, you're going to start thinking of people that you listen to or you follow that fall under this category. I'm not going to name names, but you'll think of some. So come back next week. It's going to be heavy. If you want to join us on Sunday, we're walking through the book of Mark with mm-hmm. our whole family, with the boys and Lucy and us. And so join us for Sunday service. Going to start buffering on YouTube, it says, because we have some Wi-Fi problems. But please pray for our tech stuff and pray for just what we do. It's mm-hmm. a lot of work and we have kids and we want to keep this going, but it's hard. And so whether you're listening on the podcast or whatever, keep us in prayer because we definitely want to keep this going.
Amen.
Amen. So we're not going to do question and answer right now because this service has been going really long, but we'll maybe do it next week.
It's like the most humid day in Hawaii.
Yeah, it's so hot. We're sweating. We can't do this inside because we don't have enough rooms in our house and the boys are taking a nap. And so, yeah, just pray for our whole housing situation. We're trying to get a bigger house so that we can be better at doing this and not sweat the whole service, but we love you guys so much. And if you'd like to donate and help us continue our ministry, please go to amenchurch.live. The link is in our description. There's a donate link there. And that would really keep us ahead of the ball and keep us going. Haven, Kalia, Paul, love all you guys. Thank you so much. What's the podcast called? It's called Amen Church Live.
Mm-hmm.
Love you guys. See you in the next one.
Excited for next week already.
Yes. We'll have AC hopefully.
Bye guys.
Amen.